Well, it's lovely to be back here again. I think it's my third, maybe my fourth time visiting Redeemer. It's always a joy to come and see new faces, catch up with people I know, just see how the Lord is at work amongst you guys. And I guess now and again, you have people who are coming for the first time, people who are coming just to perhaps check out the church, see whether it's a church that they might want to come to. Perhaps that's you today. And if it is, I wonder what you make of this church. What do you make of it? I guess there's going to be positives and negatives. Perhaps on the way home, you're just weighing those things up in your mind. And you think, well, there's a nice warm welcome at the door. The coffee was okay as far as church coffee goes. The custard cream I picked up at the end was a bit broken. So that was a negative. Pros and cons. Of course, there's only so much that a visitor can see, isn't there? It takes a while to get to know a church. No church is perfect. There's always pros and cons. But what if someone else were to make an assessment of this church? Someone who knows you really well. Someone who loves you. Someone who is wise. Someone who sees accurately. Someone who knows the truth. And they write down their thoughts in a letter, put it in an envelope, post it to you through the door. That would be a very interesting letter to read, wouldn't it? Well, today we're looking at part of the book of Revelation. And in the first three chapters at the beginning of Revelation, there are seven letters from no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, written to seven different churches, giving Jesus's assessment of how that church is doing. Just imagine getting a letter from Jesus, giving a serious assessment of how Redeemer Folkestone is doing. Emmanuel Canterbury, we've been working through each of these seven letters over the last few weeks and understanding each of them and saying, how does it apply to us? And we're just going to look at one of them today, the letter to the church in this place called Sardis. It's actually a mark of how much Jesus cares for them, that the fact that he writes this letter giving an assessment of how they're doing. If a teacher never marks your homework, then it's very demotivating, isn't it? You think, well, why should I do the homework if you're never going to mark it? Well, Jesus cares enough about this church to mark their work. So he sends them this letter, assessing how they're doing. And the letter starts in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? To the angel in the church of the church in Sardis. What is this angel of the church? It's a bit mysterious. Perhaps it's some kind of heavenly counterpart of the church. Maybe there's an angel of Redeemer. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say much about that idea. Or perhaps the angel is just a church elder whose job it was to read out the letter, the messenger, because angel can sometimes mean messenger. But anyway, either way, the church in Sardis gets this letter, a letter from the Lord Jesus. And the letter goes on to give a picture of Jesus in verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So just imagine Jesus there. He's sitting on his throne, and in one hand he's got the seven spirits, and in the other hand he's got the seven stars. What are these seven spirits that he's got in one hand? Well, seven, the numbers in Revelation are very significant, and seven is a special number. It means perfection. I don't think there's actually seven different spirits that he has in his hand, because it says the seven spirits of God. Well, there's only one spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But it's a way of saying that this is the perfect spirit, the Holy Spirit in all his perfection. That's what Jesus has in one hand. And in the other, the seven stars. They represent the seven churches that he's writing to. And Jesus is using his spirit to speak to these churches. And in this letter, he's using his spirit to speak to the church in Sardis. And even right now, this afternoon, Jesus sits there, so to speak, with the Holy Spirit in one hand and a Redeemer church in the other. And he's speaking to us through his word today. Well, Sardis was an ancient city, and it sat high on a hill. And on three sides of the hill were very steep cliffs, so you couldn't attack very easily on those sides. The only way in was on the fourth side. So this city had a reputation for being very secure, and the people in Sardis felt very secure and confident in their position. No one could easily attack them. And it looked like the church there was spiritually secure too. Verse 1, you have a reputation for being alive. So this is a well-regarded church. They have a great reputation. People talk far and wide about this church and how great it is and how alive it seems to be. And some of these other letters in the early chapters of Revelation, Jesus accuses some churches of false teaching. There's no hint of that here. They're orthodox. There's no heresy in this church. And he accuses other teachers of gross immorality. But again, there's no mention of that here. They're orthodox and they're godly. If you said that you went to the church in Sardis, people would say, oh yeah, excellent church. Very good, very faithful, fantastic, sound teaching. None of the scandals in that church that you hear about in other churches. That's one church that seems to be really alive. I guess right now Redeemer's a couple of years old, still relatively small. There's a few more people every time I come, but it's still relatively small. I guess a lot of people just haven't heard of it. But maybe in 10 years' time, this hall is going to be so packed that you're scratching your heads and trying to work out where else you can meet. And everyone across Folkestone and the wider area have all heard of this church, Redeemer, and how alive it is. That's what people were saying about Sardis. This church is so alive, at least so everyone thought. Everyone, that is, except for the Lord Jesus. I know your deeds, he says. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. It must have been a big shock to them to hear that, but you are dead. A man goes to the doctor one day. He's had some headaches recently, and he wants to get them sorted. Perhaps he's just been a bit stressed. Perhaps he needs some new glasses. The doctor's organized for him to have some routine tests, and now he's back to hear the results. So he's just sitting in the waiting room and leafing through an old copy of Hello magazine. He's not worried. He just wants to get the headache sorted. He's off to the gym later. Perhaps he can pick up a prescription for something on the way there. The nurse says, the doctor will see you now. And he goes. The doctor doesn't seem quite his usual chirpy self. And the doctor says, your tests have come back and it's more serious than we thought. I'd like you to see an oncologist. I don't know the prognosis. It could be years. It could be months. The man can't believe it. He's so young. He's healthy. He feels and looks so alive. It's a big shock. And this church in Sardis had a big shock too. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. There are some symptoms that, despite all the good appearances, all is not well in Sardis. In fact, there's two symptoms of their illness. And the first is there in verse 2. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So unfinished deeds, that's the first symptom. It's hard to know exactly what this meant. Jesus doesn't say. We've got to guess a little bit. Maybe their deeds were unfinished because they were just external. Every church has a front stage and a backstage. And the front stage is what, I guess, the visitor sees as they're passing by. They see what's happening up front on a Sunday. They see the talk and the children's talk, and they listen to the music. They see the schedule of events in the church diary. They see all the visible stuff. But the church also has a backstage. And the backstage is the heart that's driving everything that's going on. Go backstage, and what you should see is a deep love of the Lord Jesus driving everything that's happening. But maybe if you went backstage at Sardis, that was not what was happening. Maybe backstage was actually a love for their own reputation or a love for their self-righteousness. The front stage looks really good for them, but the backstage is a mess. Maybe that's what it means. I think there's a hint that that might be what it means in the phrase, in the sight of my God, in verse 2. So their deeds look good to everyone because everyone just sees the front stage. God is the only one who really sees the backstage. They've got a great reputation, but in the sight of God, their deeds are unfinished. Another possibility is that the way the church in Sardis thought about holiness was just negative. Don't do this, don't do that. Sometimes the church gets this wrong, doesn't it? And people only ever hear what the church is against. Don't lie, don't get drunk, don't be materialistic. It's not very attractive to the outsider. Great, becoming a Christian just means that I can't do some things that I want to do. But of course, the Bible doesn't just say a no. The Bible says a no and a yes. It doesn't just say no to lying. It says yes to integrity. We love integrity. Yes to honesty. It doesn't just say no to harming people. It says yes to loving people. And sadly, the world often just hears a no from the church. It should hear a yes and a no, and ideally the yes should come first. The church in Sardis had no scandals, and there were no evil deeds, but perhaps there were no really good deeds either. And so their deeds are unfinished. They've got the no bit of holiness right, but not the yes bit. Okay, they didn't harm each other, but they didn't positively love each other. Go along to that church, no one's going to be rude to your face, no one's going to punch you, but no one's going to hug you either. So that's another possibility. Well, here's another one for how their deeds are unfinished. Maybe their discipleship was patchy. Maybe they gave sacrificially in some areas, but not in other areas. And perhaps they gave generously of their time, but not their money. They gave until their diaries hurt, but not until their bank balances hurt. Or maybe they only cared about sharing the gospel and not about helping the poor, or the other way around. So their discipleship's patchy. They did some things wholeheartedly, but not other things. It's hard for an outsider to see that, isn't it? So it doesn't impact their reputation very much. People see that they're wholehearted in some areas, and they just assume that they're wholehearted in every area. So they looked alive, but their deeds are unfinished. So unfinished deeds, that's just one symptom of their deep illness. Another symptom's there in verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. The implication? Lots of people had soiled their clothes. What does that mean? Soiled clothes, I guess, is a picture of being morally blemished. But it can't be that they've soiled their clothes in very public, obvious ways. Otherwise, they wouldn't have a great reputation. They must have soiled their clothes in hidden ways. Ways that people usually overlook. Ways that don't affect their reputation. There's a book I read a few years ago by a guy called Jerry Bridges, and it's called Respectable Sins. It's an intriguing title, isn't it? Respectable Sins. And the subtitle is Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. The idea is that we've made this distinction between respectable and unrespectable sins. We've sort of made up that distinction. And we think that there's some sins that are just not okay to struggle with, like sexual sins, drunkenness, lust, addictions, physical violence. Those are unrespectable sins. We just attach a lot of shame to those sins. People don't usually admit to them. But then there's other sins we think that are quite respectable. Things like pride. We know that pride's wrong. But we just don't think it's that bad. We often admit to pride with a twinkle in the eye. But the reality is that pride is the complete anti-God sentiment. Because pride says, I am the Lord of my life. I am my king. I am my savior. I am the center of my world. Whereas faith, which is the opposite of pride, says, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is king. Jesus is my savior. Jesus is the center of my world. How did we get to the place where we think that pride is respectable? The Bible doesn't say that addictions are less respectable than pride, or that lust is less respectable than pride. It's just a distinction we made up. Grumbling is another example. In the Old Testament, you know, grumbling is a capital offense. God puts deadly snakes amongst the Israelite camp because they grumble. And yet I sometimes delude myself into thinking that grumbling is fine and doesn't really matter. Materialism, greed, other examples, particularly in the Western church, we just think it's respectable to buy loads of stuff, spend all our disposable income on ourselves. As long as it's not too flashy, it's respectable. And yet Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, when he's listing evil deeds, he mentions greed in the same breath as he mentions murder. How did I deceive myself that greed is just fine? Well, perhaps the church in Sardis deceived themselves too. They were deeply sinful, but just blind to it, because all their sin is respectable sin. It doesn't risk their reputation. So they've just gone to sleep spiritually. They don't fight the sin. They hardly even see it. So there's these two symptoms of their illness: unfinished deeds, soiled clothes. And the remedy is in verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Jesus is saying it's not too late if you wake up now. They've been lulled to sleep by their good reputation. They've got no scandals, they've got no heresy, and so they think that everything's fine, but their deeds are unfinished, and their clothes are dripping with the dirt of respectable sins. They're almost dead, but they can't see it. They're asleep. They've got to wake up. And how easy it is just to be lulled into a comfortable Christianity, a respectable, easy faith, a faith that doesn't do the hard work of fighting the sin within, a faith that doesn't do the hard work of fighting the evil without, a faith that just makes excuses, a faith that has no sense of urgency, a faith that just quietly indulges in hidden sin because no one sees, a faith that never prays with real passion, a faith that feels no desperate need of Jesus, a faith that never makes deep, hard sacrifices, a faith that doesn't put its head above the parapet, a faith that's never persecuted because it's never seen, a faith that just puts its feet up, a faith that feels fine and secure, a faith that shuts its eyes, a faith that goes to sleep, and a faith that's almost dead. So easy. Frightens me, actually. I have to admit that when I look into my own heart, I often go astray here, and I often want that comfortable, easy faith where I hardly have to lift a finger. Wouldn't it be great just to have a really easy life, I think to myself? And I'd never have to try to be godly. There'd be no challenges there. I'd never have to try hard to trust Jesus. It'd be never be difficult to be confident in him. I'd just kind of breeze through life, never having to make any hard sacrifices. I'd still be trusting Jesus, of course. But would I? Wouldn't I? Would I really feel the need for Jesus every day if life was that easy? Everything was comfortable? Wouldn't my dependence on him become sleepy, drowsy? I know in my heart that the desire for a super comfortable life is really the desire to move on from having to trust in Jesus every day. Whereas in fact, a faith that is healthy and a faith that is alive is a faith that depends on him every day, a faith that calls out to him for help every day, and a faith that repents every day. A church with a good reputation isn't necessarily a healthy church. Sardis had a good reputation and they were almost dead. Let's not put too much store by a good reputation. Jesus actually says the marks of a healthy church is not reputation. The real marks of a healthy church is that they remember and repent. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. So remember and repent. I take it that what they've received and heard is the gospel, the good news of a God who made us in his image. He made us good. He made the world good. The bad news that we've rejected him in our hearts and face his judgment. The good news that he's reached out to us in love, defeated evil, paid for sin. And the good news that he will come again to bring justice and restore all things to himself. That's what they've received and heard, the gospel. That's what they've got to remember. That's what they've got to hold fast to. And let's just pray that Redeemer Church would be like that too. that Redeemer Church would be a church that remembers, a church that holds fast to his promises and holds fast to that good news. That's a mark of a healthy church. The other mark, Jesus says, is repentance. Maybe that's surprising. Surely a healthy church is one that doesn't need to repent. If you have to repent, then there's something wrong. Isn't it better to be a church that doesn't have to repent in the first place? One day Jesus saw a man called Levi, who was a tax collector. Tax collectors, of course, were hated in those days, and often for good reason. Many were thieves, collecting more taxes than they needed and pocketing the rest for themselves. But Jesus approaches Levi and invites him to be one of his disciples. Follow me, he says. Later, Levi holds a banquet for Jesus in his house, a big party, lots of other tax collectors are there. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, don't like it. They start complaining. And they say, "Why are you associating with tax collectors?" And then Jesus says these famous words, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus hasn't come for people who are righteous, for people who think they're good, for people who don't think they need to repent. He hasn't come for them. He's come for the people who are not righteous, the people who are bad, the people who know they need to repent. And so a church is not full of people who are good. Church is full of people who are bad and need to repent. That's the difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who's not a Christian. A Christian isn't wiser. A Christian isn't stronger. A Christian isn't more good. A Christian is repentant before God. That's the difference. And so a church that doesn't repent isn't actually a Christian church. The mark of a Christian church is ongoing repentance. Is it better to be a church that doesn't need to repent in the first place? No. A church that doesn't repent doesn't exist, doesn't need to repent, doesn't exist. And a church that doesn't repent isn't a Christian church. So which would you prefer for Redeemer Folkestone in 10 years' time, say? Great reputation or ongoing repentance? If you had to choose, repentance is better, isn't it? Repentance is what makes us Christian. Reputation doesn't make us Christian. Sardis had a great reputation, but they were dead. Remember and repent. That's what they need to do at Sardis. Those are the marks of any healthy church. Remember and repent. And those who remember and repent have a great future when Jesus returns. Have a look at verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. So let's just cast our minds ahead to this wonderful day. This is the day. It's the day that Jesus returns. You've never seen him before, but you've spent your whole life thinking about him. And suddenly there he is. It's so strange because you know him, but you've never seen his face. And then you're thinking, oh, so that's what he actually looks like. Those are his eyes. That's his smile. And Jesus says to you, those old clothes that you're wearing, they're not right for you anymore. Let me give you some new ones, white ones. And you say, oh, Jesus, I don't deserve to wear white ones. And he says, yes, you do now. I want you to wear these pure white clothes because I have made you pure inside. And it's so wonderful. It's so strange to be there with him wearing these amazing pure clothes. And you're half worried that it's going to end and you're going to have to go back to the old life of guilt and shame and weakness and insecurities. And Jesus says, don't worry. I will never blot out your name from the book of life. You're here to stay now. You say, but Jesus, do you really want me here to stay with you forever? And he says, yes, I do. I am pleased to have you here. I'm not ashamed of you. I am so delighted, so pleased, that I'm going to acknowledge you before the Father and acknowledge you before his angels. So, Redeemer Church, let's be a church that remembers the gospel, a church that repents, A church that will one day walk with Jesus, dressed in white, with our names written in the book of life. Now, I'm going to suggest that we just take a few moments to pray individually. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for the person sitting next to you. Have a look to your left and your right. Choose which person you want to pray for. And I suggest that in a few seconds, you just pray for that person, just quietly in your heart, whoever they are. And pray for them the things that we've just been thinking about. Pray that that person would remember, that they would hold on to the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, and that they'd remember it every day of their lives. And then pray that, like a true follower of Jesus, they would repent every day of their life, so that one day they will walk with Jesus, dressed in white. I'm going to leave just a few moments. Let's just silently pray that for the person sitting next to us in your heart. And Father, I just want to pray for this wonderful church, which is precious in your sight. Thank you that you have redeemed Redeemer Church. And I pray that, well, we pray that this church would have a wonderful reputation, but far more than that, I pray that it would be a church that remembers the gospel and repents and is dependent on Jesus every day for your glory. Amen.